Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Turn to somebody and tell them there's just one thing. Now just declare it out loud. There's just one thing. See, when we say there's one thing, what we're talking about is a focus. We're talking about getting our faith focused. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people in this room tonight, which means there's a lot of one things. Because what's important to you right now in your walk might be totally different than what's important to me in my walk, in my one thing. But I do know this, that the faith that Christ has given us, if you focus that faith, it will produce a miracle in your life. And if I focus my faith, it will produce a miracle in my life. And so the great thing about God is he's so big that in a room full of hundreds of people, there can be a miracle of multiplicity, meaning this, that God can deliver, heal here, provide provision over here, save somebody back there all at the same time. Somebody, one more time, say one thing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The last 5 weeks, we have been talking about a life of faith. And that the life of faith demands focus. And so 5 times in the Word of God, we hear the phrase, one thing. There's a lot of times where I'll be having a conversation with somebody by phone or in a meeting, and before the meeting is over, either them or I will say, now just one more thing. And usually that is followed by a very important statement. And so 5 times in the Word of God, we've studied these out. Psalm 27:4 contained the first one, and it was when David said, this one thing I ask from the Lord. David prayed one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David found out in this moment, the presence of the Lord is the most important thing in my life. The first session we talked in conjunction with this one thing I ask is that there are so many people that major in minors. How many of you know people that have made it their life's goal to make a big thing out of little things? And they leave the giant decisions undone. There are gentlemen who have spent dozens of hours on fantasy football, and they still haven't decided what they're going to do with Jesus. There are ladies who have spent a lot more in time invested in the real wives of Atlanta and L.A., I don't think they got a New Orleans or a San Antonio yet, but we've invested so much in other people's lives. But when it comes to our life, we leave all of these important things undone. Then we went on in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. And the one thing he lacked was not his ability to sell and give away everything that he had to the poor, but the one thing he lacked was being able to follow Jesus. But sometimes you got to get rid of some stuff to follow him faithfully. And Jesus was making the point, and I didn't get to this point that week, but I'll just make this point now. Jesus knew if you don't get rid of that stuff, you'll never follow me like you should follow me. So can I just say, before we get even any closer to 2025, there's some stuff of 2024 that needs to stay in this year. So this one thing you lack, go and sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come back and follow me. And then we entered 3 weeks ago into the third. One thing is necessary, Jesus said to Martha. When Martha was serving while Mary was sitting, he said, Martha, what your sister is doing will count forever. It will never be taken from her. So he said, the one necessary thing is to make sure that you understand that my presence, the spiritual aspect of my life, and I think it's important to remember the same God that blesses you just wants to talk to you too sometimes. Sometimes we love his hand, but we avoid his mouth and his voice and what he's saying in our lives. And then last week we jumped into the fourth. This one thing I know, it is the blind man's testimony when Jesus finds him. And there's a discourse about whether he sinned or his parents sinned. And Jesus calls him and he spits in the ground and makes a clay and mud and puts it on his face. And in verse 25 of John chapter 9, the man answers to the Pharisees, whether he is a sinner, talking about Jesus, I do not know, but this one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. He said, I can't answer your deep theological questions. All I know is before I met Jesus, I was this way. But after my life intersected with Jesus, this is how my life is today. I can't tell you how it happened exactly. I don't know exactly what was going on behind the scenes to get us to this point. All I can tell you, Mr. Pharisee and Mr. Sadducee, is this, that Jesus has changed my life. See, so many times we are waiting for our words to be perfect. We are waiting for our testimony to be complete before we start sharing our testimony. But Paul says in the next one thing, and we'll get there. Paul said, my life, my testimony is not complete. I have not apprehended yet. But can I tell you that Jesus has changed my life? The world is waiting on our message of hope about Jesus. Our message of transformation about Jesus. In the next 2 weeks, we will sit down in our homes with the people that we love the most. We will sit down with parents and step-parents and aunties and uncles and cousins. We will sit down with our BFFs and our friends, and we will have all of this discord, and we will exchange gifts. And how sad would it be if you gave somebody socks, but you kept the most important gift? You're going to hear about how they're struggling. And even if you don't hear about how they're struggling, the Spirit's going to give you discernment about how they're struggling. You're going to see people drink a little too much. You're going to see somebody step out of the living room out in the garage so that they can huff a little something, puff a little something, or inject a little something. And could it be that they're waiting on not a church to do its part? Not a pastor to preach a sermon from a pulpit, but could they be waiting on you and I to preach a sermon across our living room coffee table or across our dining room table or just a 30-second conversation on a via bus or down in Market Square that could change their life? This man had not known Jesus for more than 30 minutes, yet he is already testifying of the goodness of the Lord. He did not know the scripture forwards and backwards. He had not gone through a membership class. He had never tithed before. He had not served at church before. But here he is when someone handed him a microphone and said, "What do you know about Jesus?" And remember, they're trying to trap him so that they can have something to accuse Jesus about. They hand him a microphone and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is that Jesus has been good to me. See, I know that sometimes when I talk about Jesus, people start talking about being church hurt. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about Jesus. Well, the last church I went to, the pastor did this to me, and the pastor said this to me, and I feel used, and I feel abused, and I feel neglected, and I feel ignored. We're not talking about what the pastor said or did to you. We're talking about what Jesus did for you. People want to talk about failures. I want to talk about faith. I remember when I was a young pastor struggling, and it seems to happen in waves. And we've just come through one of those waves in 2024 and 2020 and 2023 and 2024 where these great men and women of God, the stuff starts coming out about their moral failures and how they stepped out of their marriage. Ooh, I knew it would get quiet. This is a place you should be saying amen. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about my peers. I'm talking about the men and women that stand behind sacred desks like this every week and tell people to do something that they're not living or willing to do. And I remember when I was young in Bible school, I was having one of those moments where I was talking to one of the Bible school professors, and I said, it's really tough for me to give my ear to men and women who say the right things, but I don't know how they're living behind closed doors. And this is what he told me, and I've thought about this probably every week since I was 18 or 19 years old. He said, Brandon, how many planes do you think take off from San Antonio every day? I said, hundreds. He said, that's right, hundreds of planes leave San Antonio every day. He said, how many planes do you think take off all around the United States? I said, oh, easily, that would be thousands. He said, isn't it amazing that we never hear about the thousands of planes that take off from their origination destination and land where they're supposed to? He said, the only planes you ever hear about are the ones that fall out of the sky. He said, for every plane that falls out of the sky, there was 100,000 planes that took off from the place they were supposed to take off from and land uneventful trips, and they did exactly what they were supposed to do. He said, please do not get bogged down with all of the mess that the church has and all of the trouble that people and pastors have. But because for every one pastor that fails, he said, there's another 10,000 faithful pastors that love God and love the people of God and serve and shepherd the people like they're supposed to. So you might want to trap me on Jesus and on church and on all of these things, but I'm going to be like the blind man. I don't know what you've been exposed to, but I know this. When I met Jesus, I was lost. When I met Jesus, I was messed up. I was addicted. I was going straight to hell. But ever since, I can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. So we talked about this one thing I know is the testimony. Your testimony is a weapon. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is what Jesus has done. The word of our testimony is what Jesus has done, but it is told through our voice. So the blood is on him. That was his responsibility. The word of testimony is our responsibility. It is up to us to tell of the goodness of the Lord. Number two, your testimony. This is where we left off last session. Your testimony glorifies God. Psalm 107 verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I love the NIV, the way it reads, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. I love to testify about what God has done in my life. And every once in a while, I do my best to tell you what he's done in someone else's life. Just 10 minutes ago, I was telling you what Moses told me. But can I just tell you, while I was telling you what Moses told me that God had done in his life since Sunday, in my mind, I was thinking, Brandon, you're not doing this justice. You know why I wasn't doing it justice? Because God didn't do for me what he did for Moses. Moses is the one who received that word and received that move. He had an eyewitness front seat to that miracle. You want me to tell your story? You tell your story. I want to tell my story on how God changed my life. Number three, let's move into it. Your testimony gives hope. There is so many hopeless people that we deal with every day. One of the greatest things that I have done in the past few years is I wear my Living Way shirts more out there than I do in here. And Tyler made that one that is a black shirt with bright red letters that says, Jesus saves. Can I tell you that I've wore that for hours upon hours outside of this church? No one has cussed me. No one has mocked me. But people have said, hey, I believe that too. Or, yes, he does. I will tell you that I was wearing it the other day, and the cashier at the 7-Eleven said, oh, I believe that. And she said, I'm just believing that God's. I said, what's going on? And she told me, and can I tell you that nobody else was in that 7-Eleven, but I reached over the counter, and we held hands, and we had ourselves an altar. We made a 7-Eleven countertop. I'm talking about the same counter that's selling cigarettes and alcohol. We made that place an altar. Why? Because I wasn't afraid to step out and say outside of church, all I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. This is how Jesus, let me tell you my story. I've since gone back into that 7-Eleven because I do go to 7-Eleven a lot to get ices. Y'all pray for me now. This lead team trying to make me fall off the wagon. I went in there to do devotion today, and we had just talked about powdered donuts, and there was about 25 packages of powdered donuts. Now, I ain't had a powdered donut since 2023, and I'm not going to lie to anybody. I grabbed one of those packages on my way out. And I could feel that there was some conviction starting to come up in me, and there was some judgment from some of the brethren and the sistren. And I said, at least I got them in front of y'all, because I could have come in here 10 o'clock once everybody left and taken them all. But I've been back in that 7-Eleven, not wearing the Jesus Saves shirt. But that lady, she knows me as the Jesus Saves guy. And she said, Jesus Saves. Yes, he does. Yes, ma'am, he does. All because I wore something for someone to read my story, and then I vocalized what God has done in me. And who would have ever thought me being bad getting an icy would encourage somebody. See, I want to quit the ICs. Now I can't. I got to be a test. See, that's a lot of us justify our sin right there. Because I go right past the waters to get the icy. Now, is that too much on a Wednesday night? 2 Corinthians 1:4, I love this. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. This is where maturity comes in, church. This is what I'm going to say. Maturity is saying, not just as a cliche, but actually saying, God bless me to be a blessing. Deliver me to be a deliverer. Heal me to heal others. Free me to free others. And so I believe, and I've said this, and we will say this until Jesus comes back. Whatever God has delivered you from, you now have a ministry in. If God delivered you from childhood trauma, guess what? You don't have to have a degree to love somebody and give somebody godly word and godly counsel and say, I remember when that happened to me when I was 8 years old, and we come back from similar places, but can I tell you that that is in my past and it is under the blood and the enemy is under my feet. He comforts us so that we can now comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them, the same comfort that God has given us. That when they see us eating the goodness of the Lord, and they say, can I have some? Oh, you definitely can have some. Freely you have received. Now freely give. Some of us don't give for one of two reasons. We're stingy or we're fake. Because you can't give what you don't have. Let me get on my soapbox for a minute. If you're single, quit telling people how to be married. You say, well, I've been married 4 times and it hadn't worked. I can tell them what not to do. Oh, we would rather hear what to do instead of you telling us why it didn't work the first 4 times. And I don't know them, but I do know the common denominator that we do know is you. If you don't have kids, don't tell people how to raise their kids. Well, when I have kids, I know I... No, you don't. You don't know. I know so many. Oh, my kids will never have screen time. Good luck with that. I remember when Tyler was 2 or 3 years old, I came home, he did something. I said, that's it, no TV for a week. Pastor Manny said, Brandon, can you meet me in the bedroom? We went in the bedroom. I said, what? She goes, did you just tell that boy that he can't watch TV for a week? I said, that's exactly what I said. She goes, you know, that punishes me, not him. She said, the only way I can get anything done in this house and anything done for the church is I've got to put him on and put Blue's Clues on and let him just sit there and mindlessly watch that for an hour and a half so I can make notes and I can get the house ready and I can plan. So there's a lot of times that we try to give something we don't have. Can I encourage you? This altar is always open. Sometimes, let's come to an altar, not because all hell is breaking loose. Sometimes on a Wednesday or Sunday, can we just come to an altar and say, God, you've been so good to me, but I need a double portion because I'm going to give it all away before I come back on Sunday. I'm going to give it all away before I come back on Wednesday. You can't give what you don't have. And then come on, stingy saints. Let's quit being stingy. I'm glad somebody, I don't like it when people gatekeep. Don't gatekeep. If you got a good cologne and I ask you what it is, tell me what it is. 3 or 4 of the young men at the Dream Team party said, oh, Pastor Brandon, you smell good. What's that cologne? I told them. I walked by, they said, what was it called again? I told them again. They said, spell that. I said, now listen, now if all y'all start wearing this cologne, I'm going to have to get me a new scent. Don't gatekeep. God has been good to you. Share it. God has freed you. Share it. God loves you unconditionally. Share it. There is so much need around us. And let me tell you, God has given us. We talk about, oh, if I had $1 million, I would do this. What about all the free things God has given you that you can give away for free? Man, I don't have time to tell this story. I'm going to tell it real quick before we get to number 4. I was walking across this parking lot from this building to another building. I was walking with a pastor during a pastor's conference probably 15 years ago. And he was telling me about a building project. And he was telling me what the building project was going to say, what it was going to cost. And I said, man, if I had $10 million, I said, I'd pay that. He said, no, you wouldn't. I said, yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. He said, you know how I know you wouldn't? I said, how? He said, you've never given any offering. I said, well, I can't pay for all. He said, you don't have to pay for all of it. Just give some of it. I don't need you to pay for all of it. I need a million people to pay for some of it. So now my faith has got me in trouble. Your faith ever get you in trouble? Start talking, writing checks that you can't cash? So I didn't know how to resolve that. He helped me resolve that. He said, if you really mean what you just said, you would go back to your office, get your checkbook, and write me a check right now, whatever God tells you to give. So you know what I did? I went to my office, got my checkbook, and wrote a check for $500. Guess what is the last time? That's the last time I ever told someone that. Now when somebody tells them a need, I'm like, man, I'll pray for you, brother. But how many times, we always talk about meeting the physical need. And I understand vision takes provision. I mean, I understand that to the 10th degree. That what God has called us to do a lot of times takes provision. Vision takes provision. God gives you the vision. Provision has to follow the vision. That is God's plan. That's how it works. But can I tell you that the most important things that God has called us to do and give are not tangible things. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest is love. You can't give what you don't have, and you can't be stingy with what you have. Number four, your testimony is a witness to the world. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I've struggled with sometimes the timeline of God in my life. Have you ever struggled with God's timing? Am I the only one? Like, you think he should be a lot earlier than he is? Then when he shows up, when he's supposed to show up, and you look back, you're like, oh, okay. If you would have done that in 2008, it wouldn't have worked. But you did it in 2023. Okay, God, I see. But even when I look to the word of God, and of course, Jesus knew what he had to do, and there was a time when God was going to bring him back as the Son to heaven, and he ascends into heaven. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. I shared this with the lead team a couple months ago, I guess. It's been said by non-Christians, because just in the dispensation of time, that Christianity is one generation away at all times from being extinct. If we quit talking about Jesus, we close down churches, we are one generation. We're 75 years from Christianity just going away. When Jesus ascends to heaven, this is powerful, church. You know what I love about his ascension to heaven? Is he is saying, not only have I completed my purpose. What was his purpose? To seek and save that which is lost. What did that take? The cross, Calvary, dying for our sins, resurrecting 3 days later, ascending into heaven. Jesus has done. So when Jesus ascends into heaven, we know his work is done, because on the cross he said, it is finished. But you know what else is exciting to me? Is he looks at a group of disciples that we know are imperfect. Peter's cussing people out. He's as bipolar as they come. After the crucifixion, Jesus finds him swimming in the Sea of Galilee, buck naked. Like, this dude has some problems. You got Thomas, who's in and out and believes and doubts and believes and doubts. You got James and John, who are so self-righteous. You got the other five or six disciples that most of us couldn't even identify them by name, because they didn't do anything of merit when Christ was alive. But here's what the great revelation. When Jesus ascends, Jesus looks at these imperfect people and says, I walked with you enough on earth, and you've learned to follow me enough while I was here, I can trust you to continue to follow me. And I can trust that you're going to keep preaching and teaching. And this one thing I know, testifying to your children and your children's children and your co-workers and your enemies. And you're going to live a life that 2,024 years later, there's going to be a bald white dude in San Antonio, Texas, that's still talking about Jesus. There's going to be hundreds in an altar that's still worshiping Jesus. There's going to be hundreds and thousands every week that show up to Living Way that serve and give and lean into the presence of God, all because 11 men would not shut up about Jesus. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're from. Can I tell you about what Jesus has done in my life? Stand on your feet. I'm out of time. We didn't get to the fifth one. We'll get there next week. Man, I love Peter's standing there. He's watching Jesus go in. And I know that in the flesh, we probably in Peter's shoes would be like, Jesus, you really think I'm ready? Because can I tell you, Jesus, 7 weeks ago, I was cussing people out. I was saying I don't even know you. You want all of this to hinge on me? Thomas is saying, Jesus, are you sure? Because 7 weeks ago, they were telling me you resurrected like you said you would. And I was still doubting and saying, I can't believe it until I see it. And now you're going to leave me? I won't be able to see you? That's how my faith works. Come on now. James and John are saying, now, Jesus, up until like 3 months ago, we thought you were going to build a castle. We thought you were going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and that we were going to sit on either side of you and that we were going to rule, and now you're leaving. And Jesus in this moment says, go into the world and tell them. He said, didn't he say to baptize them? He did, but baptism happens after you tell them. Preach, baptize them. Then the Bible goes on to say, and teach them all of the things that you obey and all the things that you walk out and live in your life. But I love what Jesus says, and this isn't my notes, it's just in my spirit. And somebody needs to hear this tonight, because a young lady named Victoria got filled with the Holy Ghost last Wednesday night. What did Jesus say when he's ascending? He says, go into the world and preach it. And then he says, but I need you to go and wait, because I'm going to send you a comforter. And 50 days later, they were all together in one accord, and the Holy Ghost, like cloven tongues of fire, literally come through the ceiling and rest on the 120 in that room. And you know, isn't it amazing that 50 days later, the 11 become 120 in 50 days? Sister Chris, you've led a lot more than 120 people to Jesus, probably in 2024. But you know why you and I have the opportunity to share Jesus? Because mom and dad, because the Inmans, because the generation before told us about Jesus. And do you know why my mom sings I Give You Jesus? Because her dad was a preacher who told her about Jesus. And her granddad, my great-granddad, A.D. Varnado, born February 14th, 1900, he went to go make fun of a Pentecostal preacher and showed up at a tent meeting and was filled with the Holy Ghost and saved that night. And I'm thinking, here we are 124 years later, and his great-grandson has a microphone in his hand saying this: I don't know who you voted for, and it doesn't matter. I don't know what's going to happen in 2025, and it doesn't matter. This one thing I know, I was lost, but now I'm found. You're going to have an opportunity in 2025. What's your church believe about this? All I know is this. I love Jesus. We preach Jesus. I'm going to share one more quick story. I haven't told this story. I haven't told this story because it was too fresh. Sometimes I got to wait for stories to be a few weeks later. so nobody knows who I'm talking about. No, the guy I'm talking about, I promise you he's not here. If you are here, the altar's open right here, sir. But Mandy had preached on Mother's Day. And as our custom is, we hit the altars after dismissal. We shake hands and hug babies and high five and dap people up and answer questions and pray. And she had just got through preaching. And y'all know me, I'm screaming, spitting, hollering, jumping, doing everything I can to have God do something in someone's life. And Mandy stands in one spot, never raises her voice. And we'll have five times as many people in the altar. It takes all types, folks. It takes all types. And this day she preached like she always does. This was 7 months ago. And I'm talking about from wall to wall, a couple hundred people. I think that morning 10 or 12 got saved. People were being baptized. It was an incredible move. So we're talking with people. And I'm here and she's here. And Sister Tammy goes, hey. She goes, little brother. I said, what's going on? She said, you might want to go help Mandy. And I turn around, there's this 65-year-old, about 6'3" white guy. And when I turned and looked, he had his back to me, and she was facing me. And Mandy's nice, y'all. She's too nice. Because that had gone on for two. And he was over there saying, do you know what it says in the New Testament about women preachers? And so they were standing there. I stepped right in between them. This dude's this tall. But my God's a lot taller. And so I said, what seems to be the problem? He said, well, I was just explaining to your wife the da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, let me give you a little context about what Paul was talking about. That was an isolated incident. You know that Paul wrote every letter to the church because they were having problems in that church. And that was a specific incident that he was. And then I went through my whole Mary and the woman of Samaria and all of these things. I just went through the whole thing. And I said, and if that doesn't mean anything to you, I said, can we call the 250 people that were packed in this altar? Can we get the 10 who just gave their lives to Jesus Christ? Can we get the ones that were baptized? Do you think, and I told them all, I said, do you think that the people that got saved today are going to get to heaven one day and Jesus is going to say, you know what? You said the right thing. You believed the right thing, but a woman preached it to you. Sorry, you can't come in. That's not our God. He couldn't wait to get away from me. But I didn't draw a breath. I just bam, 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 bam. Mandy's so nice. We get back to the office. She goes, you were pretty hard on him. I said, I wasn't hard enough. She said, he might never come back. I said, I will pay his tithe at Cornerstone. All I know is this. And listen, I'm not downplaying theology and doctrine and what we believe, all of those things. You come in February, those Bible classes are going to start. It's going to be amazing. We're going to break things down. But I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of us that don't speak up because we're afraid of what we don't know to say. But I'm here to tell all of us can say, all I know is this. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was sick, but now I'm healed. If you want God to amplify your voice and you're ready, like that blind man, to have these conversations, I want you to come to this altar. I believe as you come to this altar, one of the gifts he gives tonight is boldness. Boldness. Boldness to take care. Oh, look at this altar. Look at this altar. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Tyler, I feel your eyes in the back of my head, man. What time is it? 8:16. We're doing good. For those of you that are new to Living Way, we used to start Wednesday night at 7:30. And we never got out before 10 o'clock. Natasha knows. 10 o'clock was a good night. Me and my brother would start eyeing each other about 10:30 because we knew we ain't going to school tomorrow. Praise God. Let's keep this shout going. Sean, get it going on that side. I'll get it going on this side. Let's start a Jericho march. Praise God. Some of y'all don't even know what a Jericho March is. Y'all missed it, y'all. Before I pray, after he's healed, the Pharisees call him in. The leaders of the synagogue call him in. It's on a Sunday. Who healed you? Jesus healed me. How did he do it? I don't know. You don't know how he did it? I don't know how he did it. said, call his parents in. They called this man's parents in. Is this your son? This is my son. Was he blind? Yes, he was blind. Can he see now? Yes, he can see. Who did this? I don't know. How did it happen? I don't know. Ask him. He's an adult. Call the young man back in. Young man comes back in. Who did this? Jesus did this. On a Sunday? On a Sunday. How did he do it? I don't know exactly how I did. He told me to get mud, put it on my eyes. Then I love the nerve of this young man. He said, I don't know what you want me to say. Are you asking me these questions because you want to follow him too? That's what the Bible says. He says, all I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. Nothing else matters to me in this moment. I was blind, but now I see. Can I give you 30 seconds of vision for the church? People come in addicted, smell like weed, smell the alcohol all over them, come to church dressed like they just come out of the club because they might have. We're not going to worry about cleaning them up. We're going to preach Jesus and let Jesus clean them up. Ephesians says, washed by the washing of the water of the word. We'll let the word do. We'll let the ladies, after they've been here for a while, we'll let those relationships bring life and modesty and what it means to be a woman of God. And gentlemen, we'll tell them what it means to be a man of God. But first, let's get them to Jesus. Let's get them to Jesus. If you're in this altar right now, what a great response on a Wednesday night. I want you to lift your hands to heaven. Very, very simply put, I want to say this. If you're in this room or in this altar and you don't know Jesus, this is your moment to say yes. This is your moment to say yes to him as Savior and then make the commitment to say yes to him as Lord. Man, I'm so blessed. There's people from the front row and there's people that I greeted from the back row in this altar. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to say yes to Jesus, this is your moment. If you want to say yes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I know that you're not going to let Christianity die. I know that you're not going to let the message die because I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. If you want that Spirit, this is your night. You don't have to wait till Pentecost Sunday. You don't have to wait till Easter Sunday. Here we are 2 weeks on what would be a normal Wednesday night, and God wants to gloriously fill you with his Holy Spirit. If you want to be baptized in water, this is your moment. You don't need to wait. This is your moment. A mother, they said, emailed the church this week, said, we've been watching online and my 14, 16, and 17-year-old children, they wanted me to email the church and ask, how can we be baptized? We want to be baptized. God's doing great things. If you're here tonight, mom and kids, this is your night. If you're someone else that wants to be baptized, this is your night. But if you're in this altar and your hands are uplifted, I'm going to step off this.